Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. And it is the closing words of that portion that I want us to consider tonight. It's a short story, but it is a true story. These things really happened of the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us about a visit that he made to a certain home in a certain village. If there was one home where Christ often loved to retire to during his earthly sojourn, it was the house of the women at Bethany, Mary and Martha. I believe that Martha must have been the owner of the home. The scripture tells us in verse 38 that this woman named Martha received him into her house. So it looked as though she was the owner of the home. Whether that is so or not, she shared that home with her sister Mary and with their brother Lazarus. They were friends of the Lord. They were acquaintances of the Savior, and they loved to have communion with him. Remembering, of course, that this was a time when our Lord was much hated and despised and rejected by many. But Jesus always knew there was a welcome for him at the home of this family. And in the Gospels, we actually do read of several different times when he visited their house. On this occasion, the Lord was traveling with his disciples. And as they came into the village of Bethany, the obvious place for him to call was at the dwelling place of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And the events that took place here, recorded in this short portion, are very instructive for God's people. This particular story has been much used in women's meetings, in ladies' meetings, and I think, frankly, a lot of women folk get a little bit tired of ministers coming and saying, "We're going to study Martha and how she was cumbered with much serving." Well, this is not a ladies' meeting, although we're glad to have the ladies with us. I believe there are lessons for all of us to learn from such a portion as this. It's very instructive to God's people. And in the conduct of these two sisters particularly, and the remarks of the Lord Jesus that follow from that, there are lessons for every single believer to learn. Now I want us to consider tonight at least three simple things from this portion. I want you to notice here in verse 40 that the Holy Spirit records, "But Martha was cumbered about much serving." And I would refer to that as the distraction of Martha. She was distracted. Really, that's what the word implies. Now, let us be clear. Both Martha and Mary were disciples of the Lord. They both believed on Christ. They were true Christians, so to speak. They both loved the Savior dearly. And there can be no questioning either the faith or the loyalty of either of these women. If you care to turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 11, you will see that in the context of the death of their brother Lazarus, the Bible says concerning them, verse 1, "Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick." Now that's very important, because there are a number of Marys in the Gospels, and sometimes preachers and even commentators mix them up. But the Lord here is identifying for us, the Holy Spirit is identifying for us, who this woman was. She was that same one who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. That was an act of great consecration and a message all in itself. But then we read on in verse 5 of John 11, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." And that's important for us to note. The Lord loved these people, and they in turn loved him, and they believed on him. We find later on in this portion that Martha was a woman who believed the word of God, who believed the promises of God, and who believed the teaching of the Scriptures, because she talked with great clarity about the Savior. Savior himself when he said in verse 26 of John 11, "Believest thou this?" She saith unto him, "Yes," or "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." She believed in the Messiahship of the Lord Jesus. She confessed him as such. Furthermore, she believed in the doctrine of the resurrection. Because just a couple of verses before that, Martha saith unto him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Martha was a believer. She was a Christian woman. And you will note from the passage that we're looking at, it tells us in verse 38 that Martha received him into her house. I believe that she had received the Lord Jesus into her life, into her heart and soul, first of all, but now in a physical sense, she welcomed the Lord into her home. It's a wonderful thing to know Christ as your Lord and Savior. And it's a wonderful thing that he has a place, first place, in your home. When I was a child, we had a plaque in our living room which said something like this: "Christ is the head of this house." That he is the silent listener to every conversation. Christ is welcome in this home. I trust that he has first place in our homes. She received him into her house. It's a wonderful thing when you enter into a Christian home. And you can usually tell when it's a Christian home. And oftentimes you can tell when it's not a Christian home as well. And so before we go any further, we ought to make sure that we imitate Martha in this respect. And you cannot serve Christ properly, you cannot serve Christ acceptably, until you have received Christ as your own Lord and Savior and Redeemer. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now think about this. When others rejected the Savior, they would have never received him into their homes. They would have never entertained him in their houses. Martha brought him in. She received him into her house. "Come on in, Lord, and abide here with us." Have we done that? Do we do that? Is the Savior welcome in our homes? Now Martha began to prepare an elaborate supper for the Lord. She not only invited the Lord into her home, but she decided also that he needed to be fed. She was going to, along with her sister, show him hospitality. And so they're serving together, but Martha, involved in preparing that elaborate supper for Jesus, got carried away with the serving. And she became cumbered. That's the English word that is used here. It's an old word that really refers to being distracted. She was all het up, you might say, about serving. And the thing that we note about this distraction in Martha's case was that it distracted her from communion with Christ. Verse 40, "But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me." The work that she was doing was very commendable. It was obviously worthy in itself, because when you think about it, it was service for the Lord. This was not a meal just for any person. This was for the Savior. This was for Jesus. She was making a supper for him. The problem, however, was that it was becoming a distraction. The work of preparing that meal was taking all of her attention, and she was neglecting the very person of Christ who had come into her home. So she was all het up about the meal rather than the Master. Engrossed in the preparation of the meal. And maybe this is why this portion is chosen for women's meetings, because it seems so very appropriate, doesn't it, for the ladies cooking and preparing food, and they like everything just to be so-so. And that's not a bad thing in itself. But the problem with Martha here was that she was so engrossed in the preparation of that supper that she was missing out on the main point, which was the presence of the Savior there and the teaching that he was imparting to them. And how easy it is for us as we look at this and think about it to be distracted from communion with God, even through legitimate things. Things that are not sinful in themselves, are not wrong in themselves, but they take us away from the main thing. We are saved to serve. There's no question that the Bible teaches that. We study Romans chapter 6 and find that we once were the servants of sin. We've become the servants of righteousness. We have changed masters, so to speak. We are saved in order to serve the Lord. But we have to be careful that the work of the Lord doesn't take the place of the Lord in our lives. Because it can. And when the service of the Lord takes the place of the Lord himself, it becomes a disservice. And we're not rendering acceptable service. On my first day in Bible school in the theological hall of our denomination in Northern Ireland, the professor spoke to us there about the danger of backsliding in Bible school. Why would he say such a thing? Why would he talk about drifting spiritually when, after all, we've come here as young men to train for the ministry, to give ourselves over to the work of the Lord? Some of us have had secular employment. We've left that. We've come in to study the Bible. That's all we're going to do every day, is study the Scriptures. And we're going to have to study at home as well. How could we backslide? How could we go away from the Lord in such an environment? And he was emphasizing this very point, that you can become so caught up in the service of the Lord and even learning in your head the Scriptures and the things related to the Scriptures and Bible doctrine and all of that, that you actually lose out on communion with the Lord himself. And I've never forgotten that. That is so true. And I often remember during those 4 years of study in there, there were times when I felt that I actually was backslidden. Because you're just so consumed with all of the learning from books and being able to study for examinations and to pass tests and to meet deadlines, that you can lose out in communion with the Lord. There always has to be a balance in our lives maintained between serving and communing. Don't mistake activity for spirituality, because it's not necessarily the same thing. Martha here was distracted from communion, the most important thing, which is the presence of Christ and the Word of Christ. And she was distracted by care. The 41st verse gives us the words of Jesus to her. Now, the Lord Jesus was very gracious to Martha. But you'll notice that he doubles up her name. It's always remarkable to me the places in Scripture where there is a doubling up of a person's name. I'm sure you'll look for that now. Jacob, Jacob. Martha, Martha. Thou art careful. And here's one of these places where we have to be careful that we understand the meaning of the word. It means full of care. It means full of anxious care. It's not talking about being careful, you know, making sure everything's all right. That's not what this word signifies. It's the same as what we have in Philippians 4 verse 6. Be careful for nothing. Be full of care for nothing. He said, Martha, Martha, thou art full of care and troubled about many things. It really refers to an inward fretting anxiety. Have you ever felt like that? Martha was fussing and fretting over the details of supper. And she was filled with anxious care. Now, there's nothing wrong with wanting everything to be right. And ladies, there's nothing wrong with wanting your meal to turn out right and everything to be just so. But it was Martha's desire to have everything right that got her so ruffled and het up about the situation. She was so anxious about service that she was losing out with God. And that is a real danger for every believing Christian. You think about your daily life. You can get so absorbed with your daily occupations, the things that you have to do, the affairs of your household business or your family, or the cares of this life, the things that need to be done that you've been putting off for a long time and you haven't gotten done, all that sort of thing. And when we become so consumed with all of that, we can lose out spiritually with the Lord. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't care about things. I think that you should care about things. You should care about your family. You should care about your home. You should care about this and that that needs to be done. But care and anxious care are two different things. Anxious care is a fault. It's a sin, really. Over there in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25, we read, "Therefore I say unto you," and again it's the words of Christ in the Sermon on the Mount, "take no thought for your life." Now let us not misunderstand this. When the Lord says take no thought for your life, He doesn't mean that you're to live thoughtlessly. He doesn't mean that you're not to think about things. The word here is the word for anxious care. Take no undue anxiety for your life. What ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. And by the way, all of those are legitimate things. We need to eat, and we need to drink, and we need to be able to have clothing for our bodies. But the Lord says, "Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment?" He's teaching His people not to be full of anxious care. By the way, that word that He uses there, thought, He repeats in verse 27 of Matthew 6. "Which of you, by taking thought," it means anxious care, "can add one cubit unto his stature?" Worrying about it isn't going to change it. He uses the word again in verse 28. "Why take ye thought for raiment?" Verse 31. "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink?" And again in verse 34, twice he uses the word, "Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself." It's referring to undue care. That's what Martha was guilty of here. Of course, there are earthly matters that we have to attend to. We live in this world, and we can't just bury our heads in the sand and say everything will work out. We have to actually attend to the things that are set before us. But we're not to become so earthly minded that the Lord takes a back seat, so to speak, and we lose out with Him. That's what was happening here. Martha was distracted from communion with Christ. She was distracted by care, and she was distracted furthermore to complain, because she gave vent to her frustration. And that happens sometimes, doesn't it? When we're filled with anxious care, if we think enough about it and you give us enough time, we'll start to talk about it. And so you see here in verse 40, Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to Him and said, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me." I can just see this woman in my mind's eye, and she's working away at this supper, and she thinks to herself, "Where's Mary? She's not here anymore helping with the supper. There she's in there, sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to Him talking." And so she comes into the other room and she says, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me alone there to get on with this meal? Tell her off. Scold her. Tell her that she shouldn't have done that, that she should be in here helping me." That's what Martha said. She was so weighed down with the burden of service that her anxiety boiled over into complaining and murmuring. And when you think about it, it was really awful what she said. "Lord, dost thou not care?" Why would anyone who's a true believer ever accuse the Lord Jesus Christ of not caring? But haven't you been there in your life at times when you've thought that? Or you've at least wondered that? Does the Lord even really care? Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song? Does the Lord care? We find the disciples on one occasion in the boat, and there's a great storm that arises, and they think they're going to be destroyed, and Jesus is sleeping, And they went and wakened him, and they said, Lord, carest thou not that we perish? Lord, do you not care? Of course the Lord cared. Oh yes, he cares, to quote that hymn again. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the way is weary, the long night's dreary, I know my Savior cares. But Martha's distracted to complain. You know, I think when a person begins to complain about what they have to do for the Lord, it's very clear that they haven't got their eyes on Christ. We start murmuring about what we have to do for the Lord. We're not really concentrating upon the Lord. Martha was supposed to be doing this service for the Savior. And now she's complaining about it. And she's murmuring about it. And isn't it the case among many believers that a complaining spirit so easily manifests itself and fault finding even with other believers begins? Here Martha is finding fault with her sister and even finding fault with the Lord himself, accusing him of not caring about the situation. And how easily we can find fault with another brother or sister in Christ when our own hearts are not right. And Martha really effectively is telling the Lord here, Mary is at fault. Mary's at fault. She shouldn't be doing what she's doing. But in fact, the actual problem lay with Martha herself. And I think, as we look at this portion, it reminds us of other portions of Scripture where we find people telling the Lord what we think others ought to be doing. And we as Christians need to learn this. It's so easy to be telling the Lord what we think other believers ought to be doing and how they ought to be involved in this and that and the other, and we're not right ourselves. We need to look to ourselves. And I think that in finding fault with Mary, Martha, perhaps inadvertently, but she did it, commended herself. She commended herself. Look, Lord, look what I'm doing. Do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. I'm doing this work, Lord, for thee. And Mary has stopped doing that work. Finding fault with her sister, Martha was actually lifting herself up. And people do that all the time, don't they? You know, if you put somebody else down in a sort of a funny way, it's like building yourself up. If you can make others look worse, then it makes you look better. And if we don't watch out, we'll end up slighting the Lord too when we become distracted. But I think by way of contrast, we need to look at the devotion of her sister, of Mary. In verse 39, Martha had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Mary was behaving here in an entirely different way to Martha. She was devoted and not distracted. We see that there's emphasis made here upon her posture. She sat at Jesus' feet. Now, a superficial reading of this portion would cause someone to say, well, now this isn't right. There's Martha slaving away in the kitchen and Mary sitting enjoying the Lord. She's just sitting there lapping up the Lord's teaching and Martha's involved in doing all the work. Surely that's not right. But you see, that's not the case. Because if you read carefully the words of Martha in verse 40, she said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Mary was involved in helping to prepare. Mary had been involved in making supper along with her and doing what she ought to be doing. It's not that Mary was in any way lazy or a shirker. She had been at work. But seeing that the Lord Jesus was not a visitor that one would have in their home every day, she felt it would be good to make the most of the privilege and sit at his feet and hear his word. Take a time out to be with Jesus. By the way, Mary is found in this posture three times in the New Testament. Three times we see Mary in this same posture. Here she is, sitting at Jesus' feet. The others are John chapter 11, verse 32, and John 12, verse 3. John 11, 32, then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. In chapter 12 and verse 3, after Lazarus has been raised, it says, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly. I wonder, is our service for the Lord very costly to us? Not just in financial terms, but in every way, costly. It costs us something to serve the Lord. And she anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. And actually this ointment had been kept by Mary for the Lord against the day of his burial. You say, well, what's the significance of that? When Lazarus was brought from the tomb, the complaint of the people before he rose was, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. John 11:39. Now why would his body be stinking? I'll tell you why. Because he had not been embalmed in the normal fashion with that ointment applied. Mary had kept that ointment. She didn't use it on her brother. She used it on Christ. Mary was a godly woman. It's not that Martha wasn't. But we do see Mary here at the Lord's feet. And I believe that in those three instances that we're talking about, we can identify the three offices of Christ. Christ, as our Redeemer, exercises the offices of a prophet, of a priest, and of a king. You see him in Luke chapter 10 as the prophet. He's declaring God's word to Mary. In John 12, we see him as the priest. And in John 11, we see him as the king. But it was proper in those days for a scholar to sit beneath the teacher, to sit at his feet. That's what happened with Gamaliel in Acts chapter 22 and verse 3. Paul, giving his testimony, said, I verily am a man, which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers. He sat at his feet. In other words, he was a pupil. He was a scholar. And Mary was in that position. She was at Jesus' feet here in Luke chapter 10 to listen and to learn and to hear his word. Now, we don't have the privilege of the Lord actually physically being present in our homes or even in church to teach us. But we do have our Bibles. And we have the Spirit of God to teach us. And we can sit at the Lord's feet. And we need to sit at the Lord's feet and hear his word. That's a posture that we ought to be often found in. Sitting at the Lord's feet. Read your Bible, pray every day if you want to grow, the children's song says. Thinking of Mary, we can also point out in her devotion her priority. She obviously put the spiritual before the material and the eternal before the temporal. She had her priorities right. Oh, so many in our day, even among those who profess the Lord's name, have their priorities all wrong. Their priorities are in the wrong order. To Mary, the person of Christ and the word of Christ came first, and everything else came second. Can we honestly say the Lord is in first place in our lives? What is it and who is it that takes priority over everything else? With Mary, it was the Lord. And from her priority, we may think of her preference. And the Lord makes reference to that in verse 42. He said, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen. She made a choice, a deliberate choice. Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. It was not by compulsion, you see, but by choice that Mary sat at Jesus' feet. She didn't have to be dragged in from the kitchen to sit down and listen to Christ. She made a deliberate choice to be there She desired to hear his word. She wanted fellowship with him. She wanted to be taught of him. She wanted to learn of him. She preferred to meet with Christ, for she chose to do so. Is that always the way it is with us who profess the Lord's name? Do we always prefer communion and fellowship to activity? Some folks would rather run and run and run and run than to actually sit at Jesus' feet and to hear his word. Do we do that? Do we sit with his word open before us and desire to be taught of him? And more to the point, when it comes to choosing between what we might call a secular activity and something to do with the Lord's work, which do we prefer? Be honest. Which do we prefer? May the Lord give us a desire for himself above all other things. May he be our preference. May the things of God be the things that we desire above everything else. The distraction of Martha is here. The devotion of Mary is here. And the declaration of the Master is here. What Jesus says about all of this is what counts. It's not what I think. It's not what I extrapolate from these words. It's what the Lord says that we need to pay attention to. And there's no question that in his own gentle way, the Lord rebuked Martha and commended Mary. It's not that Martha was a bad woman. It's not that she wasn't a good believing Christian. But she just got her priorities out of whack, so to speak. And Mary was commended by the Lord in this declaration of the Master. What did Jesus say? Martha, Martha, thou art full of care, careful, and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. Just one. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Mary made a better choice here than her sister, as far as the Savior was concerned, and it was an excellent choice, because Christ refers to it as that good part. Now, the only true good we know is spiritual good. And Mary sought to be more and more like Christ and to get closer to him. That's what she desired, to be with the Lord. I want to be with him. I want to be in his presence. I want to hear his word. I want my soul to be benefited by his teaching. It's not that the meal wasn't important. It's not that the food wasn't going to be enjoyed. But she was receiving better food than that which was for her body. It was for her soul. There was a feast of good things from Christ's word that was a better portion for her than material food. She wanted to feast upon the things that he was teaching. That was an excellent choice. Jesus referred to it as an essential choice. He just didn't say one thing is desirable. He said one thing is needful. One thing is needful. I'm reminded of the Apostle Paul when he said on one occasion, this one thing I do. There's one thing that we all need, and it's Christ. There's one thing that we need, and it's the benefit of our souls. And it's needful. Many things can be done, but only one thing is necessary to be done. And that is for our souls to be right with God. The welfare of our souls is more important than anything else. Nothing can be compared to the value of the soul. And if we apply this in the gospel for sinful men and women, one thing is needful, and it's Christ. It's Christ that they need. We can look at ungodly people and we encounter them on a daily basis and we might think, well, they need this and they need that and they need the other thing. They need this dealt with in their lives and they need that changed in their lives. But the one thing that they need is Christ. True religion. It's the good of their souls that they need. And we need to be feeding our souls. And we should be people of one thing. This one thing I do. May we, all of us, have a single purpose for living. Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We need to have a single purpose for living. And it is that we might seek first the kingdom of God, and all the other things will be taken care of. People get all het up about, well, how will this work out, and how will I do this, and how will I do that? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, the necessary things, the things that are needful, that God knows that you need, will be added unto you. The Lord will take care of that. The essential choice is that we do what is needful for our souls. And this is not only an excellent choice that's referred to here, and an essential choice, it is obviously an eternal choice. Notice how the Lord refers to this as that good part which shall not be taken away from her. It will never be removed. It will never be taken away. Now that, friends, is not something that we could ever say about our earthly possessions. They're all going to be left behind. The things of time and sense, they're all going to be burned up. So we need to live loosely by these things. Yes, there are things that we have to have, things that we need to live in this world. But remember this, we're not taking any of it with us, but our never dying soul. And Mary here, when she died, her earthly possessions would be left behind. That house that she and Martha and Lazarus lived in that village of Bethany, somebody else would get that house and live in it. They would be gone to their eternal reward. But the great thing is that Jesus said she would have riches laid up in heaven, because she's chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Here's something that she would never have to part with. And you see, that's the thing about spiritual matters. They have to do with eternity. People are all wrapped up in this life, aren't they? And they seem to give little or no attention to the life that is to come. People are not thinking about eternity at all, at least it would appear. And yet the Bible tells us, and again I'm reading from Matthew chapter 6 from verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Now don't misunderstand the scripture. It's not saying that it's wrong to have nice things in your home, that it's wrong to have fancy and nice ornaments in your home and all of that. There are some people who take a very foolish view of these matters and say what the Bible doesn't say. But what is God saying? What God is saying is, again, it's a matter of priorities. This is not what it's all about, this life. This is not all that it is. You're not to lay up your treasures here on this earth, because all that's on this earth is going to disappear. It's going to be taken away. It's going to be burned up, in fact. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. There's the key to it, isn't it? That's where your heart's going to be. Your heart's either going to be on that which is eternal, or it's on that which is temporal. That's the key to it. And Mary was a woman whose heart was obviously given over, not to the things of this life, but to Christ and to spiritual good. Mary had learned that godliness is profitable, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. You know, the Christian who's really living for God has the best of both worlds, because godliness has benefit, promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. May we learn to sit at Jesus' feet, not being distracted by the many things, the plethora of things that we could think about and concentrate upon, but being devoted to the person of Christ, in whom is wrapped up the welfare of our souls. May the Lord help us.